What a great time of worship. So, see that young woman over there walking out in the black? Her name is Hannah South. I just, this morning, in the first gathering, and now again, I have been so overwhelmed in so many ways about by the beauty that is the outworking of Jesus through his body. It seems like such a silly thing to carry a table out onto a stage, except that particular young lady, Hannah, I can close my eyes and I can imagine her as a little 11 or 12-year-old because I got to know her and her family when she was a little 11 or 12-year-old, and her sisters became some of the very best friends of my daughters, and they have grown up in my home and my daughters in their home, and the beautiful mix. And then I've gotten to watch her find her passions and gifting in leading worship. And last week, if you were here online, you were the recipient of her leading some of our worship in such beauty and wonder. She leads our student ministries in worship so often. And then this week, she's on task to carry the table out and put it out here and do the mic thingy back there. And I just stand at that and I think to myself, that's what the body of Christ is about. That's how it should work. That carrying this table out is no more or less important than any other part we play by no more or less important person than any other person in the entirety of this system. Right now, as I get the privilege of unpacking what we have studied and learned and the Spirit of God has shown us in his word, others are doing what they have been tasked to do in the body of Christ, to play the grand symphony of the gospel today. People sitting behind there pushing buttons so the lights and sounds work, and people back here pushing buttons so that those who are not with us here can have live stream, and people typing furiously to have chat rooms so that those of you not with us feel connected to community because you are connected to community. Those who are picking up trash and cleaning toilets and making sure this place is ready for you. Those carrying tables out. Those doing all of this. We are a partnership in the gospel. And I play my little part and they play their little part, and each of you have a conversation in the lobby and give a hug and listen carefully, and you play your part. And this is the grand symphony. And I am overwhelmed by the reality that I get to be part of that. That I get to be in partnership with all of you and all of these incredible people as we together, as our grand master directs the symphony for his glory, gives us each a part to play. And we just play it. And as we do, he is glorified. One of the things I love most about the little part I get to play in the grand symphony that God is writing on this planet is that I get the privilege of sitting week in and week out with many people, many of you, in moments where you are wrestling with the reality of circumstances, relational dynamics, resource challenges, and how to enter those spaces and navigate those spaces with a gospel clarity and a biblical idea of what is right and true. I have the extraordinary privilege of sitting in those spaces with you often, wrestling with you, trying to navigate with you, taking what we know of the Word of God by His Spirit and trying to see what is it we must remember, what is it we must know, what is it we must affect so that our thoughts, actions, and words display the beauty of who we know we are in Christ and who we know He is. This is one of the things I love most. I love preaching. I love preaching. I love this privilege. But outside of this, that I love most, to be able to sit. And when I do, when I get the opportunity week in and week out to sit with people across a coffee table in that space of pastoring, that space is a sacred space for me. A space beyond my humanity, beyond what I am capable of, beyond what I have in my own intellect or own will or own knowledge to bring to any table that would be of any good or any help to anyone wrestling with giant things. And so often my days are spent as I move from meeting to meeting, drive from meeting to meeting, spent asking the Spirit of God to do what only He can do in a meeting. I have no idea what I'm going to encounter and no idea what I'm going to say and no idea what scripture I must remember and no idea what I must see and no idea. And just going, you have no idea how no idea I have. But I need you to take the sacred nature of the position you've put me in and do what only you can do so that my feeble attempts as a human to fulfill the sacred nature of pastor can be to your glory because you are the one doing it. This is a part of what I deal with every day. And then when I enter that space, there is a sequence that is within me in that shepherding space that I love so much. First and foremost, I want to sit down, and I hope many of you as we've sat know this and experience with me, that I want to be grateful that you've taken the time to reach out, that you've taken the time to seek this space, that you've taken the time to come and say, could you help me wrestle through this? I am overwhelmed by that privilege, and I want to say to you, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for that you took the time. This is not, you ought to be grateful I made time for you. I feel this deep sense like what an honor it is that I get to do this and that you would see fit to take idiot Renaud and think that sitting with him is going to be helpful. But I know that the reason that is because of the position that God has called me into. That position is the sacred nature of what I get to do for the season I'm in it. And then after that, what I want to do is, before we jump into the wrestling of the gospel and the wrestling of the circumstance, I want to pray and just ask God to do what only He can do in you and in me so that we together can know what it is He has for us in our meeting time. And then after that prayer, we jump in and we talk. What's going on? Share the challenges, share the beauty. Here's what the gospel says. Let's do this. And that is the nature of the privilege of pastoring. Epaphras has traveled all the way from Colossae in Asia Minor, all the way to Rome to come and sit with Paul. Paul was the person that we believe from history Epaphras had heard the gospel from when he was in Ephesus, when Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel there. And then Epaphras went up to Colossae, which is fairly near to Ephesus, a few days travel by foot, and he preached the gospel in Colossae, and a church was born out of that. Paul has never been to Colossae and has never met the people in Colossae that are Jesus followers that are part of the church there. But Epaphras knows Paul, and as far as we know from history and the letter of Colossians, Epaphras was a part of shepherding and pastoring the church in Colossae. Maybe as the lead guy, maybe not, but he was part of that. And so the church in Colossae was facing some challenges in their cultural context that were really, really difficult. And as they were facing them, they were trying to navigate how they would remain faithful despite the challenges. And so as Epaphras comes to Paul, he doesn't come to Paul to say, the church is a disaster. The people have forgotten the gospel. The people don't care and love Jesus at all. They hate each other. They're just terrible. No, he's actually coming to say, no. The church in Colossae, they've been faithful. They love each other deeply. They're trying to stay unified in the midst of a cultural context that is throwing a million ideologies at them constantly, that hates them for who they are and what they believe, that believes they are the problem. And they're trying so hard to stay faithful and to navigate these complex waters. Paul, would you come and meet with us? Would you sit over coffee with our congregation? And would you help us understand how we are supposed to navigate this? That is the context that the book of Colossians is into. It is a pastoral moment where Paul is asked in his sacred position of apostleship to say, can you bring the word of God to us? Because remember, unlike our time now where I might be able to say to you, have you read the New Testament? Have you read the book of Colossians? You might want to read that. That might be helpful to your circumstances. Paul couldn't say that to Epaphras. Well, has the church read the New Testament? What are you talking about, Paul? I don't even understand what you're saying. Yes, we've read the scriptures all the way through. And what he would have meant by that is that they've read the Old Testament, that's right. But in terms of gospel implications to this new covenant that has been established through the redemptive work of Jesus on this planet, they didn't know. They're like, we know the redemptive work. We know the gospel. They may have read the letter of Romans or some of the other letters, the letter of Galatians that have circulated, but they got bits and pieces. And Epaphras is saying, Paul, come sit with us and help us understand. And Paul sits at a table to pen this letter that is his cup of coffee with the church at Colossae. And he's saying, okay, let's talk this through. He knows what the challenges are. What are the challenges? that the church in Colossae have the Greeks and Romans of their city saying, the reason this earthquake happened 2 years ago destroyed our city, and the reason the road that was our main economy was changed, and the reason all this bad stuff is happening is because the gods are mad. And the gods are mad because we are not keeping them happy and worshiping them appropriately, so we got to worship all of them, and we got to worship all of them really well. And you Christians are worshiping one of them. His name is Jesus. Fine, worship him, but also worship all these others because they're mad and they're jealous and they're bringing earthquakes and junk, and your God isn't strong enough to do squat about it. And then the Jewish people are telling the Christian church, you can be Christians and that's fine, but remember, Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, so you still got to follow the feast, festivals, laws, and everything else. Eat properly, get circumcised, and all that. So the church stands in the middle of God's not happy with us because we're not circumcised and following the laws, and the gods are not happy with us because of that, and we follow Jesus. Can you imagine how challenging that might be? And they're trying to stay faithful to that and true to that. But they're asking how? And so Paul sits down. And as I read this letter, I feel very much Paul's heart as a pastor and a shepherd and how a meeting would start. How did he start? Hey, greetings to you from Paul, an apostle by the will of God. It's that moment where I sit down and I say, this is not just Renaud that's sitting with you. This is a person by God's grace and mercy put into a position of sacred authority, of pastoring, so I ought to know and understand and see things, not because I'm cooler, smarter, and wiser, but because that's what I'm called to, so I can bring them to you. And so he starts there, an apostle. You're sitting with an apostle now, says Paul. As I might say, hi, I'm Renaud. I'm the pastor of Mosaic. So we're here in that context. And then what does he do? He does what I love and see at a table. Hey, I just want you to know I'm so grateful for what I've heard of you so far. Hey, do you know me at all? I don't know you well, but people that I know you. And they've shared with me that you love Jesus. And they've shared with me that you're trying to seek to follow him well. And they've shared with me that you are faithful currently, and that this meeting we're about to have is not because you are derailing, but because you desire so deeply to want to continue to be faithful. And so he writes that. Man, I thank God when I think of you all. From what I've heard from Epaphras, you're faithful, you love each other well. This is beautiful. And I know why it is, because you keep your heads fixed on the gospel. But I've also heard that you're facing giant challenges in your cultural context that are slowly eroding your ability to try to stay faithful and remember. And I don't want that eroded. So we're gonna talk about how we sustain this and how we remain in this place. But before we do, can I pray for you? That's what you would do in a meeting over coffee. And that's exactly what Paul does. In this moment in this letter, before he jumps into all the details that Colossians is going to be, he goes, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. In fact, I have been praying for you since the second Epaphras told me about you. Since the second I heard about you, I have not ceased praying for you, and I'm praying for you constantly. Would you guys like to explore the prayer that Paul prays for the church in Colossae before he dives into the gospel unpacking of how to stand in the midst of these challenges? Well, I sure want to, so you don't have a choice, because that's what we're doing. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 9. So if you're using a smart device, Colossians 1, 9. If you're out there joining us from somewhere else, Colossians 1:9. If you happen to have picked up one of those little books that is the journal for Colossians, now's a great time to pull it out. We are going to be digging into some stuff today, so it may be nice for you to be able to grab some notes as you're working through that, if you are so inclined. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what Paul writes after he's greeted them and he's shared with them his gratitude for their faithfulness. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. I just want to stop there, because when I was working through this passage, I was captivated by the beauty of just that statement. Just stop for a second with me and just ask yourself, how does it feel? Not what do you think, but how does it feel when somebody says to you, I just want you to know, man, since I've heard of you, I've just been praying for you unceasingly. I just pray for you every day. I think of you all the time and I pray for you. Have any of you been the recipient of someone saying to you, I've been thinking about you and I've been praying for you? How does that feel? Are you like, well, whatever, it's fine. Well, hold on, what are you saying? That I need prayer? I don't want you praying for me. No. There's something so deeply intimate about knowing another human being has been drawn to your story by God in such a way that they feel compelled by what they know to just pray for you. Can we just start here? We've said a lot over the last couple of weeks and months that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we need to love each other well in the midst of a world that is divisive and crazy right now. But we cannot do that by the will of man, by our own will. That must come from a power that is beyond us. But we also can't begin to do that until we see each other differently again. And that begins when we are drawn to praying for each other. It has perhaps been a long time since you or I stopped and took the people that we think are crazy because of the things we read in one sentence on a social media post or one conversation in a lobby, and instead of standing against them, thinking of their idiocy as they think of us as idiots, what if we said, I am so drawn and compelled to pray for your heart and soul and mind to be captivated by Christ as I hope you are praying for my soul and heart and mind to be captivated by Christ? Because what do we have in this world if we are not captivated by Christ? And so we must start there. May it be said of us, the people that follow Jesus in this church, that we pray for each other. Would you not want to wake up in the morning knowing that this church, know you or not, since the day they heard about you, they just unceasingly pray for you? Would it not warm your heart to know that I, as one of the pastors here, when I think of you each day, I pray for you? And would it not warm my heart to know that you do the same for me? So I start there as a conviction of my own heart, that I don't know that I can say that on a daily basis, I don't know if I wrote you a letter that I could say as Paul, since I have heard of you, I pray for you unceasingly. And to that I confess that that is not fair to you. And I am moved first and foremost there for God to say to Renaud, may you wake up each day and think of your church, that I have given you as a co-shepherd, not by any deserving of your own, but by my grace and mercy. And would you be moved to pray for them? So I will work to that end. May you do the same. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Man, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray for me. And here's what I'm going to ask, says Paul to the church in Colossae. I am praying, since I heard of you from Epaphras, I have been praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, us humans, when we hear sentences like that in Scripture, we immediately gravitate toward the space where God's will kind of language plays into our immediate experience. And our immediate experience of God's will, whenever we, hey, do you know what God's will is for your life? Do you know what God's will is for you today? Do you know what God's, we always go to our dailiness, right? Am I in the right job? Am I in the right relationship? Am I with the right person? Am I doing the right thing? Is this the right conversation? Is this the right place I'm supposed to be? Am I in the will of God? I don't know. Is that the will of God? Is this the will of God? And so we hear this and we think what Paul means is that he's saying, I'm going to pray first and foremost that today you would know what to do and God would reveal that. But that is not what Paul is saying. That is also something we can certainly pray. I would love to navigate and know where God is leading today, but that is not Paul's prayer here. When Paul says here, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that Greek word knowledge is talking about the ability to discern the greatness of what God is doing. So it is not about what he wants from you as much as what he is up to in his will and his story. We start here with Paul's prayer that we, the people of God, the people in Colossae and the people here in Florida, would be filled with a constant, unrelenting knowledge that God is shaping history and that he will finish every good work and that he will make all things new and that he has promised to this end that he will unify all things to himself and that his redemptive work is secure and set both for your personal salvation and mine and our collective redemptive end in the end of history. And he starts here, I pray that that would fill you to such an extent that everything else you know and do would come out of the beauty of your knowledge of the will of God for all of history. This is what he did in the book of Ephesians. I'm not making this up like, oh, I think that's what it means. Listen to what he wrote in the book of Ephesians. And remember, Ephesians and Colossians are being written either at exactly the same time or back to back because they both go with Tychicus to Asia Minor when they're carried. So these two letters are being written together. And in Ephesians, remember in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 8, coming out of the spiritual blessings that we are recipients of because of the redemptive work of God on our behalf, he says this, verse 8, which he lavished upon us, all these spiritual blessings, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, listen now, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. So do you see when Paul is speaking of the will of God in the context of Ephesians and Colossians, he's not saying, my first prayer for you is that today you will know what to do. He's saying, my first prayer for you is that today you will remember what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, because your hope in God's faithfulness is what stabilizes your faith in God, which is what causes your love to be a love from God for one another. Last week we told you, when hope is unstable, faith becomes fickle. When faith is fickle, love is impossible. And so he's saying, my first prayer for you is that you people of God, you followers of Jesus, would know and be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. You'd never forget the gospel. What a great place to start. And then he says this, and that this is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he adds this line. He says, I want you to know God's redemptive work in your life, through your life, and in the world, in the future, that you would never forget that, that everything would be born out of that. And I want you to know this through spiritual wisdom, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Whenever Paul or any author of the New Testament is using this language of spiritual wisdom versus just wisdom, it is a clarity to say that the wisdom you're going to need, people of Colossae, the wisdom you're going to need, people of Mosaic, people of Florida, is not a human wisdom, because there is wisdom that is just wisdom. It is wise. This is wise. This is not. But this is a spiritual wisdom, which means, it's very simple, it comes not from a human place, but from a spiritual place. And if it comes from a spiritual place, who does it come from? God. So this is saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through the Spirit of God's wisdom. He and he alone will bring it to you. He and he alone will solidify it in you. He and he alone will make it true in you. So we say, yeah, but I can get wisdom outside of that. I read the Word of God. I can show you a number of verses that will tell you that you can't even understand this without the Spirit of God revealing it to you. So we are naive to believe that the wisdom we would extract even from the Word of God without the Spirit of God doing it with us and for us would be good wisdom. It would be fruitless, because we can do how much without abiding in Christ? Nothing. So we can't even read this and understand this without him. So what Paul is saying is, as I pray for you, I pray for this knowledge of God's great redemptive work to fill you by the Spirit of God and his wisdom so that you would have full understanding. Oh, yes. In a world of Colossae, where 1,000 ideas were being thrown at them about how their well-being would play out, It is important that Paul says to them, the only wisdom you're going to need to know what your future well-being will be is the wisdom of God from his word and his spirit that will fill you with the knowledge of his redemptive work so that you don't buy into the culture's constant ideas of what will make everything better. So that you don't set your hope and your faith on things that crumble. Kings are set in place and kings are removed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us not set our hope on any of that, but let us stand in this knowledge, Paul says. I pray that for you. Now watch this. This is so cool. So as to walk. He's still praying and he says, look, I'm asking for all of this for you, not just so you can know it, because he could have stopped there. I pray as I write the book of Colossians that you would have all this will of God fill you and the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom. Okay, let's jump into the book. He goes, no, the reason I'm asking that you as a follower of Jesus would be filled with all this knowledge of God's will and spiritual through spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that you will walk. Now, this language, so that you will walk, was rabbinical language in this day. Paul is a rabbi. And Paul, whenever a rabbi was speaking about walking something out, in similar ways to our language and how it works, what do we mean? That your actions, that your expressions, that the way you now live will be directly informed, impacted, and dictated by this clarity you now have. So Paul is saying, the reason I want you to have this knowledge and the reason I want you to be full of it and this knowledge and the reason I want you to be captivated by it, by the Spirit of God with understanding, is so that you will now go live, go walk this out. And what is this that we're going to go walk out? So he says, this ought to change everything. In fact, no, not ought to. If you are filled with this, what will it do? Change everything. So he says this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The church in Colossae were a people, apparently from this letter, that were seeking advice from the Apostle Paul on how they can continue to be faithful. So what was their heart? Was their heart that they wanted to please God? That they wanted to walk in a manner worthy of Christ? Of course. And so Paul is praying that for them. I know you want to. I know you want to. I know it's complicated. I mean, come on, folks. Let's just talk it out here for a second, right? If you live with other humans in any context, the second you wake up, it starts getting complicated, right? Let's live out the will of God. And then you wake up, and then there's this other human there. And then you don't live the will of God out so super well. Maybe one day you get it right. And you think to yourself, it's their fault. If they would just live out the will of God, then it'd be easy for me and I could live out the will of God. But they come in raging, and so I'm just rage on. What Paul is saying is, listen, I get it. You want to be faithful. You want to live a life that pleases God, but it's difficult. It's complicated. So here's what I'm praying for you, that as you're filled with this knowledge of the redemptive work of Jesus and the ongoing promises of God through spiritual wisdom, that what you will walk out is a life that will turn out to be a life worthy of Christ, pleasing God. Now he says this. This is so beautiful. It's like Paul is saying, I'm going to pray real specifically now on what that kind of life is going to look like. It both prays something for us, but also gives us clarity on what the Christian life is. Here it is. Look at this. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're gonna study the book of Colossians, and then we're gonna jump into Philemon, and then we're gonna go through another letter, and then another letter after that, and another letter after that, and then another letter after that, and then a bunch of letters after that. We're gonna go through a couple books. We're gonna travel through places like Hebrews and Titus and Timothy, and we're gonna end up in Revelation at some point and travel through that, and when we're done with that, then we might start in Genesis again and travel through the whole Old Testament again. I have no idea. But we're going to be traveling through a whole ton of stuff, and we're going to be asking ourselves, what does it all mean? The Christian life seems so complicated. There's a massive amount of material I have to remember to try to live pleasing to God. And here Paul goes, hold on, chill out. I'm going to pray that out of this great clarity of the gospel, that you would do good works and that would bear fruit and that you would grow continually in your ongoing intimacy with God and knowledge of God. Welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to the Christian life. Now, there's lots of things that'll come out of that, but that's it. That's it. That's what we do. And how do we know this? What did Paul say in the book of Ephesians? We're going to do this a lot, folks, because Ephesians and Colossians were written together. That's right. And so it is good for us to bounce back and forth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he unpacks the gospel. And what does verse 10 say? You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared in advance for you to walk in. That's it. That's what he says. This is the implication of what you and I are recipients of, that we are now participants in this redemptive work. And what that looks like is we find unredeemed spaces, we walk into them, and we bring redemption. We do good works that bear fruit. That's what we do. Not easy works, not simple works, but good works that bear fruit. And here his prayer is, I pray that out of the knowledge that you have with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And this is what that will look like, that when you do things, good things, they will bear fruit, and that you would continue to grow in the knowledge of God. So what is our job? To grow in the knowledge of God, to work in intimacy with God by his Spirit, because that leads us to a place. Look what he does next. He actually says it next. Look at this. Colossians goes on in this prayer, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Watch this. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So here Paul, in his prayer for the people of Colossae, says, you are going to grow increasingly in your knowledge of God. You are going to do good works that are going to bear fruit, but you don't have the power to do that. In your own humanity, the will of man does not have the power to either do good works, bear good fruit, or grow in the knowledge of God. You're going to need a power beyond you, but guess what? You have that power given to you if you follow Jesus, because you are empowered by the resurrected Jesus and his Spirit, right? Jesus has given us his Spirit, the Spirit of God, to empower us to the resurrected life. And here Paul says, I'm praying this for you, but just when you might think, got it, Paul, I got to do good works, bear fruit to present them to Jesus so I can show myself faithful, and I got to work hard at knowing him better. He goes, yeah, but you can't. So I'm going to pray too that the way that that happens is out of the knowledge of God's will through his spiritual wisdom and understanding, empowered by the resurrected life, his Spirit. So look what he's just done. By the knowledge he gives you and the power he gives you, I pray that good fruit will be born and you will grow in the knowledge of God. How beautiful is this? That we are simultaneously called to exert our will in obedience to do good works and bear fruit and know God more, knowing that our will can't sustain that anyway. So while we bring our will to the table, it is his power and his knowledge and his wisdom that we have at our disposal, given to us by him, prayed for it by Paul, so that we can do the impossible. This is great news. And we haven't even started Colossians. It's just the prayer. Wait for it. We're not done. Okay. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Huh? Hold on. That doesn't sound good. These are not words we use when Paul goes, thankfully, your circumstances will be a cakewalk. Thankfully, when I send this letter, in the immediacy of reading this letter, all the circumstances in your city will change. All of the Greeks and Romans will stop beating down your door, telling you that it's your fault that the gods hate everybody. And all the Jews will stop trying to tell you that you're supposed to follow all the feast festivals and get circumcised. And all the internal things will stop being divisive. The second you read this letter, the second you are filled with the knowledge of God, trust me, all your circumstances will change and everything will become better. That is a prosperity theology that is out of the pit of hell. Did I say that out loud? Probably. Because that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says we live on a planet of death, infected by sin, and our privilege is to participate with God, seeing it redeemed. And that is a war zone, and it's going to be hard. Which means that when we are filled with the knowledge of God, So we remember who we are in Christ and who he is to us and how safe we are in him. And we are in a place where we remember our purpose to engage in good works that bear fruit and to grow in the knowledge of God by his knowledge and by his power, empowered to this end for his glory and our well-being, that we are going to require perseverance and endurance to be able to continue to do that, because the world is not going to get easier. There is no promise in Scripture that says, if you follow me, I'll make your life a cakewalk. That is a pagan theology born out of pagan ideology that says, if you keep the gods happy, they'll keep you happy. That is not gospel. And what Paul is saying here is, because we know that, my prayer for you is that out of all this, you will experience an endurance. But listen, your endurance will have with it a patience. It will be a patient endurance. It will include you being patient. But now he adds this little third component in this prayer that I absolutely love. Because when you say the word patience to me, I gravitate toward my own will again. I will be patient. I'll read something online and not respond. I will stand in a conversation and hold my tongue. I will stand in my family home and not lose my temper. I will be patient. It's so hard, but I'll do it with a smile on my face. I'm patient. That's what patience often feels like. I don't say, hey, you know, be patient. And you go, oh, thank you. That's like a cake. Oh, that's so easy. I just forgot for a second, but patience, oh yeah, I do that in my sleep. Now, patience, the second you say it, does not come with the word joy. But he prays this for us. Man, my prayer is not for endurance and for patience with joy. Watch this, it's very important. He's not praying for endurance, he's not praying for patience, and he's not praying for joy. He's praying that the knowledge of the will of God and the empowerment of the Spirit in our identity to do good works will lead to a life where endurance, patience, and joy are what we have because we remember who we are. He's praying for knowledge and he's praying for power. He's not praying for endurance, patience, and joy. He's saying so that you will have endurance, patience, and joy. Endurance, patience, and joy will not come from our will, but from his clarity and power. And then he says this, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Why? Wait, here it is. Wait! Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? In light. This is the most important moment in this prayer, because Paul is saying something here that seems so silly and subtle, but it is everything, because the misunderstanding of this changes everything. You see, you would think in any kind of human thinking that what Paul would say is, I'm praying for you to be filled with the knowledge of God. I'm praying for you to be empowered by him. I'm praying for you to bear good fruit and good works. I'm praying for you to grow in your knowledge of God. I'm praying for you to be enduring and patient and joyful so that you will qualify. That's what it should say. So that you will qualify, so that you will show yourself faithful, so that he will be pleased, so that you will have the kingdom of light as yours. But that is not what he says. He in totality reverses that. And he says, I'm able to pray these things for you, confident to pray these things for you, trusting God for them in you because you already qualify. Because you already belong, because you already are a child of God. He's saying the reason I can pray these things for you and the reason you ought to pray them for yourself and the reason we ought to pray them for each other is because we already belong to Jesus. We already have the Spirit. We are only asking him to show us and empower us. So we qualify. So he's saying this, and God, thank you. Thank you that despite the fact that we had none of this, you qualified us to share with the saints in the inheritance of God in the kingdom of light. And I belong to Jesus, as do you if you follow Jesus. And so because of that, we can pray this and trust God for it. And then in this prayer, he now speaks of this kingdom of light and what exactly occurred with us that we have been qualified for. Covenant language used in the Old Testament, God qualified you in his covenant. That's the language being used here. We're qualified, covenanted to God. And he's about to tell us why. But those two verses have so much in them that it'll take me another 45 minutes to unpack. And our sermon time is over for today. So next week, we will engage in the beauty, or the week after, I forget, engage in the beauty of this kingdom of light and our transfer from darkness to light and what that actually means, so that the knowledge of the word would be more full in us than ever before. So let's stop here for today. If this prayer is realized among us, if we pray it for each other, I pray it for you and you pray it for me, and it is realized, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The entirety of the book of Colossians and all that we will learn for the months to come will be realized in us, because this prayer is a summary of the entire book. It is telling us everything we will learn and saying, before I teach you, I pray it will all become true for you. So I think this is a prayer worth praying for one another daily and weekly for the entirety of our journey through the book of Colossians, that we might hope that it would be realized among us to such an extent that the world would stare at this community of followers of Jesus and say, who are these people and who is their master? Because the symphony being written here by the master director is one of such beauty, because filled with the knowledge of God by spiritual wisdom and understanding, they walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, in a manner worthy of Jesus, bearing good fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, empowered by his mighty power, so that they might endure with patience and joy. Thanks be to God, who has qualified us already to be inheritors of the kingdom of light with all the other saints. Man, what hope we have to look forward to. Pray with me. God, what more could I pray this day than this prayer from Paul to us? I pray now for me. I pray now for us as a church. I pray now for all those sitting in this room, for all those joining us online, for all those that call themselves followers of Jesus. I pray now this, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and your redemptive work in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work that you have prepared for us to do, and increasing in the knowledge of who you are and of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And God, we give thanks to you, for you have qualified us by your grace and mercy alone, the great love that you had for us. You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Show us, God, your glorious wonder so that we might live in it and out of it and bear much good fruit by your grace and mercy and power. We love you, Jesus. Amen.